grab your Bibles, open it up to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And we are going to be reading verses 27 through verse 32. Here is the living word of the living God. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need for physicians, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you yet again because we are dependent on your Holy Spirit to truly reveal the truth that is found in these words that we read from you. So we ask and depend on the Holy Spirit's power to impress upon our hearts the urgency of what this scripture is calling us to do. And we ask that he will apply it to our lives and reveal the truth to it and open our eyes and our ears and our minds so that we may glorify you and we will be conformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I don't know if you remember, but about 5 years ago, something drastic happened globally. There was a pandemic that happened that shut the entire world down. COVID-19 broke out, and then people were kind of relegated to be stuck in the homes and to be segregated from one another and to be masked and, you know, stay away from one another and be a 6 feet away and everything else, to the point, I don't know if this has happened to you during that time, if your nose itches and then you sneezed and there was somebody that you didn't know in there, you felt very, very terrible about it, like you felt judged, didn't you? Or like you just tried your best, your throat is itching and you feel like you need to cough or clear your throat, but someone is in the room and you don't want nobody to judge you, to think that you have COVID or something like that. And one of the things personally for me during that time was, honestly, people started looking at each other as walking biological weapons instead of image bearers of a living God. And I resented that time for that reason. Like you see a person coming up to you and they sneeze and they cough. And the Lord has a sense of humor for me. I started noticing, I don't know if it was something that I did, but maybe that I was hypersensitive. Every time I would eat and I was full, if I wasn't full, I wouldn't do this. But every time I would eat and I was full, for some reason, I would have to cough like 3 times. So every time I ate, I was not sick. And I was just like, I had to give this precursor announcement, disclaimer, guys, this happens to me every time. Just keep watching me during mealtimes. I don't have COVID. Trust me. Like, I think that may be why I resented it. And then COVID ended, at least as we knew it back then. Lasted about a year and a half, 2 years. And everything was opened again. And it's almost as if people needed to relearn what society was like before COVID. We almost forgot about it. It's like, what do we do again? Like, if some of you may have been in school, in high school or colleges, where everything was virtual, you almost forgot what it looked like. You almost forgot what working from the office looked like, you know, like, because everybody was working remote. And you almost had to relearn something that you've been doing your whole life. And I believe that we as a church and we as people of God tend to forget what it means to follow Jesus.
And in this passage, that's exactly what I want us to walk through and look at this call of this sinner named Levi. This interaction between three main characters here. We see Jesus being the main character, and Levi, who the Bible tells us his name is also Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And then we see, kind of like on the periphery, we see disciples of Jesus. So then maybe there's a fourth group of actors, if you will, in this passage. And then we see the Pharisees and the scribes grouped together. So I want to walk through this passage with you and to see what the Lord would be teaching us in this place. So let's look down to verse 24, and I want us to walk through this in four headings. And the first heading that I want us to look at is the call. Is the call. Verse 27, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth and said to him, "Follow me." After what, you may ask? This is after Jesus had proclaimed that he has the authority to forgive sins. If you look up a few verses in verse 17 through 26, Jesus has healed this paralytic man who was lowered to him from a rooftop. And he heals him, but the way that he heals him is not like he didn't tell him to get up and walk, but he told him his sins are forgiven. Everybody was like, "What? Who is he that to forgive the sin?" And Jesus tells him that he has authority to forgive sins. And this is the immediate context. In verse 26, and amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." It's after these events that Jesus then turns his attention, after this miraculous forgiveness of sin, that he turns his attention and he went out and saw a tax collector. This is the call. Notice, by the way, that here in this passage, that Jesus is going out and seeing. And notice what this tax collector named Levi is doing. He's sitting there, not doing anything, which teaches us that the initiative in this narrative and the initiative in the meta-narrative of Scripture, in terms of what God does, the initiative always comes from the Lord. The Lord is constantly going out and speaking to us, going out and looking at us and calling us. He's constantly doing that, even in this moment. He's doing that. Even as you sit there and you're listening actively or passively, however you're listening, I don't know. I don't know your hearts. I'm not God. God is speaking. God is acting. God is looking. He's searching your heart and he's calling you even in that moment. So that initiative comes from God. And then notice how there's three actions that the Lord does. He goes. He sees, and he says. So there's three things. God goes after this man, one individual, then he sees him. But he doesn't just see him the way that you're looking at me and kind of like, okay, there's a man standing behind the pulpit, or the way I'm looking at you, there's men and women in this room sitting in a chair, and some of them are reading the Bible, some of them are looking at me. Not like that superficial, kind of like shallow level kind of looking, but the kind of word that is used here for seeing is he considered him, he beheld him, he saw his condition and his need, his sickness and his affliction. God saw that. The Lord Jesus sees that as he's walking and he's going out and he's looking at Levi. He's not just looking at this tax collector, an IRS agent, if you will, named Levi, a.k.a. Matthew, sitting in the tax booth. But why a tax collector? I think that's important for us to consider here. Why a tax collector? For us, this may look like just another vocation, right? You go to school for accounting, and then, you know, you want a government job, which, anyways, let me just move on from there. And you get an IRS job, and then This is more than a vocation. I think we need to travel to first century Israel to understand what it means to be a tax collector. A tax collector is someone that has sold his people out. Now, note, like, here's a history lesson as an aside. So Israel at this time is under the conquest of the Roman Empire, and the Roman Empire taxes all that it conquers. And if you think your taxes are bad, then their tax was worse. Because at least, based on how much you make right now, you can kind of get in a bracket. You got an assigned amount of like 15, 20, 25%, whatever tax rate. The tax rate is just like, it's Tuesday. I feel like taxing you for half of what you got. Right? Like, it was something along the lines of that. It was so ridiculous. And the Israelites, obviously, had their own God-given, the people of God, had their own God-given tax system, which God has already said, you pay the tithes, and then you have other offerings during different times of the year. And so they didn't want any other tax to be encumbered, and that's a pagan tax on top of that. And they despised the fact that there was a tax, but that's where they found themselves in. So for another Israelite, another Jew, to go and collect taxes on behalf of the Romans was like a betrayal. You are being disloyal to your people and to your God. That's the way that people took it. Not only that, because anytime you get in contact with money, and then, you know, it's a sliding scale of taxes, you know, I don't like the way you look, so, hey, let me just go ahead and add an extra little bit of money. The greed, the human greed, kind of kicks into you, and these people are known to be greedy. Not only are they disloyal, but they're also greedy. And they weren't allowed to go to the temple, to do any kind of sacrificial thing, so they're ceremonially unclean to others. It's almost like they were coughing and people are crossing the street because they think they got COVID. They are not welcome in society. Imagine the marginalization of that, whether that's because of their own greed, that's because of their own choices, or whatever. Imagine the kind of life that person would live in his own head. Imagine the desperation. Sure, I may have everything that I need. Sure, I may have a lot of money because, you know, I've been taxing my own people and charging them an extra 20% on top of that. And, you know, I'm getting the cut over the top, and I'm putting it to the side. And I have this mansion, and I can throw parties on a whim, seemingly, as we see here, right? But nobody likes me. Nobody appreciates me. I can't even... Definitely God doesn't love me. I can't even go to the temple and sacrifice and have my sins atoned for. That's the condition that Jesus sees in Levi. As Levi just sits there comfortably in his tax booth, passively. And I found it very interesting where it says there was a tax collector, Levi, sitting at a tax booth. Like, where else would you find a tax collector? Like, you won't find a tax collector in that time at the temple. You won't find him at a synagogue. You won't find him in a congregation like this. You will find him comfortable in his place of business where his disloyalty, his greed, his depraved nature is being displayed. So Jesus finds this man in the midst of his sin and his wretchedness. But the Lord doesn't just behold Levi's condition. He doesn't just despise his sinfulness. But instead, while everybody else is crossing the street because they think he got COVID, when everybody else is saying, you know what, don't talk to him. Nah, that's a tax collector. I'm going to go cross the street. You know, like, or the best that they can do is, I guess, since I'm here, here's my tax, and then go and murmur and angry and go about their business. But Jesus directly goes to him. And he says to him, follow me. I want us to park here for a second. And with the way that Jesus says, follow me, is both an invitation and a command. What's the difference between the two? An invitation, you can decline. You have the power to respond and say, I won't come. But if it's a command, you must obey or else, right? All of us have been children at one point or another, or have children. And if I invite my children to do something, I'm giving them an option, right? Would you like a cookie? That's more of an invitation. Go to bed, however, is both an invitation. They can still choose not to go to bed, but it comes with its own consequences, both built in and from outside. That is the kind of speech, that is the kind of call that Jesus has to Levi and to you. When Jesus told you to follow him, he wasn't just saying, hey, can you do me a favor, man? Like, I really need followers, like on Instagram. Like, can you just tap the, like, subscribe and comment and let this algorithm go on? That's not the kind of follow me that Jesus is doing here. Jesus is inviting you to follow him, to see what it is, to see who he is. To really come and encounter him, to really, like, shine the light. Because he's not doing that because he needs you. He's not doing that because he needs followers. He is doing that because he sees you. He sees what you're going through. He knows, he beholds you, he loves you. He sees the wretchedness and the depression and all those things that are going through your mind and the things that have caused you to be marginalized. He sees all of those things and he says, if you just follow me, you'll find out. You know, at this point, Levi or Matthew did not know what all that meant. Church fathers and church history has it written to us that Matthew, Levi, was actually one of the prominent early church fathers and apostles in the first century in Jerusalem, and he went to exile, and he went to, even to places like Ethiopia, church history has it, where he would be martyred by a king, that he would suffer for. But the first encounter, he had no idea. All he heard was this invitation to follow Jesus and this command even to come see. So when God speaks, he speaks with an imperative voice. He speaks in a command, just as to Levi and to us today, on based on his consideration. He's calling him to come after him, to obey him as a disciple, as a student, to see who he really is. He's calling him to change teams, if you will. Stop working for the IRS and start working for the kingdom of God. Change allegiance. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25 to illustrate this. And he said, this is the Lord Jesus, to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You notice this recalibration that is needed is not something that happened when you got converted. This is something that following Jesus is a daily activity. It's not something that you did when you received him as Lord and Savior, and where you would receive him as Lord and Savior maybe today, and then you say, all right, I'm in. Good. I got it. No, this is something that you do daily. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Change teams. Switch allegiances. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What does it profit a man to be a tax collector and be rich and be, you know, have all the needs of this world met, but you lose your soul, but internally you're broken and you're wretched and nobody wants to be your friend. Everybody looks at you as you are a walking biological weapon. That is the kind of follow me Jesus is calling to Levi. Later on in that same chapter, chapter 9, verse 57, he tells us, as they were going along the road, starting in verse 57, and one of them said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And I want you to see the kind of call that Jesus calls you to, whether you're a believer now or you're not a believer. This is the kind of call that he tells you to. Notice this contrast. I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds have an air and have nets, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as far as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. You notice the kind of call, the kind of follow me that Jesus is saying. When he says follow me, he's not just saying it superficially. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You notice this follow me here is not just an invitation where you can just negotiate with the Lord with. It's like, I'll follow you, but let me just go ahead and live this amount of like fun and games. And let me just, I'll follow you on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, let me just do my own thing. Okay, maybe I'll give you like 3 days a week and then the four. That's not fair. That's only 7 days in a week. You know what? Because I really want you, you can't negotiate. Either you leave or you follow. If you have your plow on, if your hand on the plow and turn back, the Lord says, you are not fit for the kingdom. That is the kind of call that Jesus presents to Levi and to you today. Now let's look at verse 28 and 29 to look at the response. I'm guessing the headings didn't make it on there. This thing is not working, so can you help me out? The response you'll find. Oh, I can see it from here. Verse 28 and 29. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. I want to just stop there and look at verse 29. The kind of response that he has is the first thing what Levi does is he leaves everything. He leaves the tax booth, basically saying following the Lord is more important and more worth it than collecting taxes. That day, maybe he would have made enough for a week or 2 weeks. He says he drops it right then and there. Whatever the tax office offered was not worth it from that moment. There's this active response of Levi who heard the Lord personally look at his condition, speak to him, and invite him and command him to follow him, and he actively responds that there's a physical reality of following Jesus. It's not just a theoretical kind of like, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe. I get it. Like, Manny, I get it. Like, he says, follow me, and I know he sees me. I know he understands me, and I want to follow him. It's not a matter of wishful thinking. It's not all up here. Like, your mind has to then transfer its knowledge to the heart and to your affection, and you need to physically leave everything. Wherever you were today should not be where you are tomorrow. Wherever you are this week should not be where you are next week. There's this physical reality that happens. Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Levi becomes obedient to the Lord immediately. Following Jesus is obeying Jesus daily. It's not hypothetical. It's not theoretical. It's actively departing from your previous life and following Jesus. Actively. Leaving his former life. Do you notice in verse 27, Levi was just passively sitting at a tax booth? And now he's actively doing something. He's actively acting out his faith and repentance relating to his previous condition to follow the Lord. The call to follow is to abandon self-centeredness. It's to abandon greed, to abandon being totally unacceptable to God based on our own sinfulness, based on our own choices. It's to follow Jesus is an opportunity to abandon all of those things and to come to the light. The word leaving all also implies not just physical act, but a total surrender of the will. You know, you might be sitting there and you're like, yeah, I want to, but it's something I can't make myself come to follow Jesus that way. But Levi leaves everything. He rises and he follows him. He surrenders his will, and it depends on the Lord. And again, this may look to us that this is an entry point issue. This is like what happens when you first become a Christian from a non-Christian background, or when they first come to encounter the Lord Jesus. But we are to remember that this is a daily living. Here's how we see that in verse 29. The second portion of his response is not only Levi becomes obedient to the Lord versus the Roman tax services, whatever that was called at the time. I couldn't find any formal name for them. Levi's active pursuing of Jesus continues beyond him leaving his former way of life. What does he do then? He makes a great feast in his house. He invites the Lord to his own house, where all the skeletons are buried and hidden. You know, where you know, we can fool one another out here, right? Like I can present myself one way here, but when you come home, that's where you see all of my, you know, you see my baby pictures. Those of you who've been to my house, you've seen like a younger version of me. You're like, what, how did you get a beard? Like, you used to be that young. I'm like, what you think? I was born with gray hair in my beard? Like, no, none of y'all said this. You guys love me enough, or at least pretend to. But anyways, the point is this. Levi invites the Lord to his house, where everybody knows his business, where the Lord can actually see what goes on behind closed doors. So it wasn't just enough to obey God and to say, you know what, I'm going to leave this bad habits. I'm going to leave this kind of lifestyle. I'm going to leave my greediness. I'm not going to be greedy anymore. I'm going to quit this job. I'm going to quit this friendship. That's part of it. But notice how Levi makes him a great feast in his house. He invites him to his house. And not just invite him to just kind of show him nothing, but he invites him as the guest of honor. That's what making him a great feast implies. That the result of his transformation internally causes Levi to work and to behave and assign himself to a task of throwing a party to the Lord Jesus. And he invites Jesus into his dwelling place. And when Jesus invites you to follow him, he's inviting himself to your home as well. And as you would expect to find in the house of a tax collector, what would you expect to find in a house of a sinner or in the house of a tax collector? Again, the irony, and maybe this is me, when I'm looking at scripture, I look at things and I find them kind of ironic. It's like, Levi, the tax collector, was sitting at a tax booth. Duh. Where else would he be? He's a tax collector, right? It's like, such and such, the teacher, was sitting in a classroom. Okay, where else teacher's going to be but at a school? And when he goes to his house, there was a large company of tax collectors. Levi both brought Jesus to his sinful friends, as to show the honor to Jesus. It's like, look, this is the man that saw my condition, and I want to invite all of my friends to come and see what he saw in me. Like, I want to put you in front of Jesus. Immediately, he's evangelizing. He didn't take him like 4 months of going through sermons and Acts and one session of prayer to go evangelize. Immediately. It's an immediate action. It's like, I am saved. Do you remember, those of you, I don't know if you remember, the first time you came to light, the first time you discover anything amazing about anything, you just want to tell everybody about it, right? Some of you I've had conversations with discovered a couple months ago this restaurant down in Foster. It's called Burundo or something like that. And for like 2 weeks, that's all I heard about. Oh, their food is amazing. You need to go there. Oh, my gosh. It's like, and their prices and everything else. It's like, take me out there after service, whoever you are, you know. But when you discover something good, those around you get to hear about it. This is what Levi is doing. This is where the recalibration, the response of just following Jesus for yourself is not enough. That's not what Jesus wants you to do. You just follow him and just follow him and follow him and keep Jesus all to yourself. This is not what he's saying. Levi, as soon as he gets converted, as soon as he gets mercy from the Lord, as soon as he understands what it means to be accepted by God, what it means to have your sins forgiven, he then makes a great feast in his house. And there were a large company of tax collectors and others. It's not just tax collectors. It's not just the greedy. It's not just the selfish or the self-centered ones, the disloyal ones. It's not just the ceremonial, unclean, the filthy ones. It's everybody who needs Jesus. Everyone. But notice what they were doing. While Levi was active, everybody else was reclining at the table with them. They were having a party. Here's where we need to recalibrate. Here's where we need to reset. Here's where we need to relearn and reconvince our souls of this truth, that when the Lord calls you, your response is that he demands such a response, such a surrender of your will daily. He demands to be responded to that in a way that you bring Jesus wherever you go. He not only demands you to surrender to him, to surrender your will, to surrender everything, leave everything behind. And here's the scary thing, right? You think when you follow Jesus, and this is really a lie from hell, honestly. I had bought into it, and I know many of you had bought into it previous to this. You think following Jesus means, and leaving your former way of life means, a life of oppression by God.
a life of this rigid kind of like, no fun, no kind of, you know. And so you think the Christian life is only for those that are like the Pharisees, which we'll see is like everything has to be this way and this way and this way. If you don't do this, God is waiting for you with a rod as soon as, or with a little zapper. As soon as you get out of the way, it's like zap. Shouldn't have done that. That's not the reality. That is not the reality. In fact, if you go back to Luke chapter 9, I'm sorry, Luke chapter 18, Jesus has this conversation with the rich young ruler, and he tells him, leave everything and follow me. And the rich young ruler goes away and sad, and he says, you know what, rich people, they cannot inherit the kingdom. It's impossible for them. But notice, starting in verse 28, what he says. Peter, in this moment, says to him, see, we have left our homes and followed you. So does that mean that we're good? Is that what it is? And he said to them, verse 29, Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or tax booth or bad habits or sinful way of life in the past. You can just fill in the blank there, brothers or parents or children, for the sake of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more, not just when you get to heaven. Notice, in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. So don't buy this lie that tells you following Jesus means you have to be rigid. That you can't go to Brundo after service and enjoy fellowship and have fun and let your shoulder down and let your head down. Don't believe that lie. Following Jesus has its promise and its reward. But notice in verse 30 now, the complaint when the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Did you notice that this complaint towards the activity of God doesn't directly go to the Lord Jesus? Who are they complaining to? They grumbled at his disciples. When the Lord actively pursues sinners, the greedy ones, the unclean ones, and the person to a point where he goes into his house and where there's an abundance of treason and an abundance of greed and filth. And when all of that is happening and the Lord is there, those who held this understanding of sanctification by separation, these are the Pharisees, by the way, the Pharisees and the scribes. These are the religious elites of the time, the people that know the Bible inside and out. They believe that the only way to be saved is to be separated and to not be touched by anything unclean. The only way to be alive is to quarantine yourself and to go ahead and give, what was it, social distance yourself, mask up, double mask up, get vaxxed, all of those things. That's the only thing that would save you from COVID, is what we heard. Their external actions was the thing that would separate them. Their actions. One commentator actually says this, the Pharisees believe in sanctification through separation. Salvation through separation. That's what they believed. Because they had the law.
And they believed that through their daily observance of the law, with a sharp rejection to anyone who doesn't adhere to those standards, that's what they thought. They're totally rejected by God. And the scribes are those who are expert in hermeneutics, are expert in the word of God. These are the people that knew the law that said, hey, you shall not have in your bag two kinds of weights, and a large and a small, because dishonesty is an abomination of the Lord. This is what Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 through 16 tells us. You know, and again, in Leviticus 19, we read, you shall do no wrong judgment in measure or length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances and just weights and a just ephod and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. So for someone who knows God's word, this is God's law, this is holy in and of itself. For someone that knows that, anybody that goes against it, he's not a godly person. He's not accepted by God. He's an abomination. They knew these laws. They knew it inside and out. Because they understood that men who fear God are men who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. That's the opposite of tax collectors and sinners, according to Exodus 18. So these people, whether it's rightly, complains that who is God to behold their condition of their brokenness, of these people who are an abomination, to go into their house and transform their lives. That's the complaint. This undesirable people are out of the reach of the mercy of God. That's really the complaint. And sometimes, as a church, we act that way, don't we? We believe in sanctification by separation. Here's our little bubble. We don't want to go and engage with the undesirables of our time. There are people that are outside in our minds, at least, maybe not in our minds, but at least in our in a deeper portion of our hearts. And you know, that those are people kind of like, I don't even want to interact. Yeah, sure. And this complaint is directed to his disciples, notice, because the disciples are doing the same thing Jesus is doing. Here's our implication. We need to be doing the same thing Jesus is doing. We need to be sitting with sinners, and we need to be sitting with tax collectors. We need to be going into the places where Jesus went to, because this is what the disciples did. So if you don't have that complaint around you, maybe you need to search your heart and say, why are people not complaining? Because the activity of the disciples who follow Jesus is to go to sinners and call them to repentance. Those of society that are marginalized by the religious establishments. And there's a practical implication here, by the way, that challenges us today, which I alluded to earlier. Do we presently and actively eat with, or that is just to show that actually have a level of friendship, not being equally yoked or unequally yoked, it would be the right way, not to do what they do, but to at least be in a space where you are actually eating with people? Because usually when you start eating with people, that conversation flows much better, right? That's why we gather together around a table, and then next thing you know, you start having conversations with people. Because when the mouth, the mouth has to open to take in the food, and then when the stomach is full, then people get to relax. Are we doing that? Especially considering those who think that Jesus rejects them because of their individualistic, materialistic worldview. Instead of introducing them to Jesus, are we showing them that Jesus rejects them by the way that we act towards them? Are we the complainers, or are people complaining? Because we're called to introduce them to Jesus, who promises to free them from this darkness. Lastly, let's consider the answer that the Lord gives in verse 31 and 32. And Jesus answered them, to those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Here's another interesting observation. Who did the Pharisees and the scribe complain to? The disciples. Who gives the answer? Jesus. As if they're directly complaining to him. I don't think that's there by accident. I think this is the Holy Spirit teaching us, showing us today, that even though people may grumble and complain towards us, the complaint and the grumble that we take on from the world around us is a direct assault, if you will, to Jesus. Remember, there was a guy named Saul in the book of Acts who was persecuting and imprisoning and killing Christians. And one day he gets on a road trip to this place called Damascus, and he encounters the Lord Jesus, and he takes him off of his high horse. I think that's where that came from. I might have to look it up later. He knocks him off of his high horse. And do you remember what the Lord said to him? This voice came from heaven. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He never saw Jesus. He wasn't even, like, Jesus wasn't even on earth at the time in the body. He was persecuting the bride of Jesus. He was persecuting the church. He was persecuting the disciples. So any affliction, any kind of attack, any kind of complaint and grumbling, any opposition that comes to you, friends, you got to know that Jesus is watching and he's taking that personally. And he will answer accordingly. That is an interesting observation here, because the complaint that is not directly towards the Lord, but the answer and the response comes from the Lord. That is so freeing, because we think, when we think about Wednesday, we're thinking, what if somebody asked me this? What if this complaint comes in? And when I go out there, I don't even know what to say. Just follow Jesus, who told you, follow me and make disciples of all nations. Just go evangelize. Just be obedient, and the Lord would answer and respond for you. You don't need to be an expert. Or there's no place for theological intimidation. You just have to trust the Lord will provide. This is an example for us here. And here, this seemingly rightful objection of why would people go and eat with undesirable folks? Meets its true answer. The answer gives meaning to the core and the need of who would truly listen. Like, he's not just giving, just like Jesus didn't see the shallow part of who Levi is, the answer doesn't just answer a shallow question. It goes to depth. When the Lord sees Levi's helpless, sinful state, and enters into his home to encounter even more sinners, even more sin. Isn't that what happens usually, by the way? Like, when we allow Jesus, when we invite Jesus into our hearts, and we realize that we're actually a lot more wretched than we think we were initially, the more we follow Jesus, the more we want to leave our old stuff behind, the more we realize, wow, there's actually stuff that I didn't see there. Clean it out. Kill it by the Spirit, and then follow him more, right? This obscurity, this darkness, this confusion, this brokenness that's in the heart, Their response brings clarity and demands an obedient response for God today. To God today. Notice the double entendre here. He's speaking to them in parables. Those who are well, who are synonymous with those who are righteous, in verse 32, they don't need a physician. They don't need anybody to come to their house. By the way, at that time, they didn't have hospital systems or urgent cares that people went to when they got sick. When people got sick, the doctor came to their house. Again, it's only the people who know and understand and admit their darkness that's within them and the confusion and the brokenness. Only for such people as a physician is needed. Right? There's no restoration for someone who doesn't think that they have fallen from grace. So there's two groups of people, those who are well and who are synonymous with the righteous, and those who are sick. This well people, this first group of people who think they have soundness of physical and emotional, spiritual life, I'm living my best life today, I'm okay, nobody, you know, when's the last time you went to the doctor when you were healthy, except for that one time that you go for your physical, right? You go once a year to do your physical, whatever. Outside of that, you would have to be sick to go to the doctor. So if you think you're doing okay, you might be rotten on the inside. It's just a matter of time until that comes out. You think you're healthy. Everything is fine. A couple of weeks ago, I went to the dentist. Again, a routine checkup. You know, you go to the dentist once every 6 months or something because the insurance allows you to do that. And then you go to the dentist and they do like the routine cleaning. And then I have a policy. If it don't hurt, don't touch it. That's my dental policy. I don't know if that's wise. I'm just saying, that's my policy. It don't hurt. They say, oh, you got this many cavities, and, you know, this may need a root canal. And this, I'm like, it don't hurt. Don't touch it. Just clean it. Send me by the way. I'll see you in another 6 months. Or when it hurts, I'll come and check it, and you can help me then. But God gave me a suitable helper who convinced me to go and do one of those things and fix my one of those problems before it got worse. Because in my mind, if it don't hurt, I'm healthy. This is what Jesus is saying. Those who are well think everything is fine. But the dentist, when he sees, I don't see it. I mean, the best view I have is when I brush my teeth in the mirror in the morning, right? But the dentist has my mouth wide open, and he's got a special light, and he sees the very condition of the tooth that he's working on. And he's looking at it. He's saying, dude, another couple of months, it's going to hit the nerve, and then you're going to have a toothache. And I mean, I've heard that's one of the worst kinds of pains that you can have. It doesn't let you rest. That's what Jesus is saying here. Those who are well have no need for a physician. Those who are righteous, they don't see their sinfulness. They don't see their emotional and spiritual lives being in need. They think they're sound. They're healthy. They think they have an accurate view of holiness. They think they have an accurate view of righteousness. They think they have the accurate view of Scripture and living. Really, he's talking about the Pharisees and the scribes, by the way. This is where the parable comes into play. He's saying, check your heart. Do you really know the Scriptures well enough? Our brother preached a sermon last week, which right after this passage, actually, Jesus tells the Pharisees, I don't desire sacrifice. Didn't you read where God's word says, I desire mercy? Don't you get that? Didn't you see that? Is what Jesus outwardly tells them. But here he's kind of telling them in the parable. But there are a second group of people. These are those who are sick, who are sinners, who hold a view of their experience in the present and continually as being needy, as depraved, as sick, not having an accurate understanding of Scripture, not having an accurate understanding of what it means to be holy. They don't know. They just know that they're broken. They don't know how to fix it. They don't know. By the way, this is where the complaint comes from. There's a lot of, especially in the time of social media, we have a lot of people calling stuff out for the evil that it is, but they don't have the response to it. It's like, that's evil, that's evil, that's evil. Okay, great. Now what? Like, just because you understand the problem, it doesn't mean that you have the solution. But these are the people that are sick. I'm sick. I don't know what it's going on with me, but I know that I need to go see a doctor. These are the people that Jesus says who don't have an accurate understanding, those who feel insignificant. When Jesus came to Levi's house, in the immediate context, according to this answer, not just to eat and drink and just have a good time. That's not why he's there. This is the answer gives us the purpose of why Jesus is there in the first place. Why Jesus wants to follow him, wants you to follow him and to allow him to come to your house and to your brokenness and to your darkness and to that place of deep need and obscurity and confusion is not just to kind of entertain, to be entertained by you or to entertain you. He wants to heal you. He wants to mend your wounds. He's not just getting there to rub shoulders with the, you know, the rich people of that time. He's there to invite and summon those who are in need of repentance into a life that is abundant, into a life of fulfillment, into a life of righteousness, not their own, but his righteousness. He was there, and his disciples were there to invite everyone at that party into a life of active repentance. Let's pray. Father, you are so gracious, and your grace is demonstrated by you actively speaking to us who are at best broken vessels. And you speak to us by your word to invite us into your kingdom, to invite us to be your children, to invite us to be your disciples, to invite us to be your dwelling place. And as you invite us, Lord, and you command us, you desire for us to repent, leave everything that we thought we knew about you, and pursue you with gladness, and pursue you with obedience, and pursue you with love. And Lord, that is not just an empty thing that we, a vain thing that we pursue, but it is met with the promise of brothers and sisters that are gained in you. That we can go anywhere in the world today and we will find a place we can call home because you are our Father. So, Father, help us respond to your call in true surrender and obedience. Lord, protect us not to be Pharisees and scribes that look down on people who are in our own eyes less desirable. For you have made all of us as image bearers. There's no one that is in need, Jesus. So, Father, help us spread your message. Help us share the Lord Jesus Christ by the way that we speak, by the way that we live, by the way that we worship. We ask that you would accomplish this through our lives, that you would transform our lives, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.